the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honoring, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. But be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. By the way, that's the answer of a Christian who's living in a wicked world, is don't be overcome with all the evil that we find in our world. But the response of the Christian is to be godlike in this world. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you would help us as we look at your word tonight. I pray you would speak to our hearts. Give us understanding, I pray. And may you be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life. What does the Christian life mean to you? We understand tonight that the Christian life is a spiritual life. Their story is told of a rookie lumberjack who started out determined to chop down more trees than anyone else. He made it his goal to beat the company's average tree count of 15 trees in one day. On his very first day, he cut down 10 trees. He said to himself, that's pretty good for my first day. But on the second day, he chopped down 10 trees again. No progress at all. Then on the third day, he managed only 7. Now he was puzzled, but not discouraged. He simply doubled his efforts the next day. Imagine to his surprise when he only chopped 5 trees down. Every day got worse. No matter how hard or often he swung the axe, when he ended each day, he had only chopped down fewer trees than the day before. After 2 weeks of discouragement, the young man approached an old veteran in chopping trees down. He says, I don't understand what's going on. He says, I work hard every day. I swing my axe from dawn to dusk, but I keep doing worse and worse. What am I doing wrong? Young fella, the old man replied, I can see those calluses on your hands and those bigger muscles in your arms. It proves to me that you've been swinging the axe. But let me ask you something. When was the last time you sharpened your axe? The Christian life is more than just your best effort. It's a spiritual power that comes from God. And if you don't understand that the Christian life is God living through you, then you're going to be very frustrated when it comes to living the Christian life. You see, the Christian life is a grace. And what I mean by grace, it's God's work in your life. It's God's efforts in your life. Now, what does the Bible have to say about the Christian life? Well, in Romans chapter 12, I believe it gives for us really the blueprint of what it truly means to be a Christian. I believe that there's a lot of people today in churches that are pretty confused about what it means to be a Christian. But I want to draw for you in Romans chapter 12 three representations of the Christian life. And as we challenge ourselves from the Bible, we want to see these pictures of the Christian life in our life as we strive to be more Christ-like in our world each and every day. So number one, if you're taking notes, I want us to notice, number one, it is the Christian life is a life of consecration. The Christian life is a life of consecration. It says in verse 1 of our text, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First of all, I want us to notice the presentation in verse number one. You see, true Christian service begins with a dedication to the Lord. True Christian service begins with a dedication to the Lord. The motive of this dedication is love. And notice in our text here that Paul did not command us to be dedicated, but instead he beseeches us. The word there, beseech, means to beg. Paul is begging us because of what Christ has already accomplished in our life. We don't serve Christ in order to get his mercies. We have already received the mercies from God. And so the Bible says we are to serve Christ out of love and appreciation for what he has done in our life. If your motivation in serving the Lord is not love, if your motivation is trying to get something from God or trying to get special merit or trying to get special blessing, at the end of the day, you're going to quit. But we serve the Lord because of what he has given us, what he has accomplished in our life. And we notice the Bible says that this beseeching, this begging because of God's mercies, is that we are to present to him our bodies. And the thought there is that we are to make a spiritual decision, and this spiritual decision is going to end in a physical task. That's what the Bible says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so we're going to serve the Lord because of the mercies of God, because of what he's done in our life already. We're going to serve the Lord. The Christian's body is God's temple because the Holy Spirit indwells us. Jesus was a living sacrifice. He willingly gave himself to us. And so the Bible says that we are to make that spiritual decision to serve the Lord. And this is a spiritual battle. And this spiritual battle takes a decision of service, that we will give ourselves for the Lord. But we notice also the Bible says this is our reasonable service. We are to give ourselves in this physical world to be the mouth of Jesus. We are to give of ourselves to be the hands of Jesus. We are to give of ourselves to be the very feet of Jesus. And we do this because of what he's done in our life, because of his mercies. And Paul says this is our reasonable service. I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark in the 9th chapter. Would you turn there, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 41, the Gospel of Mark and the 9th chapter. Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. The Bible says this, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." God has a long memory. And when we serve him, the Bible says when we make that spiritual decision that we are going to serve the Lord, which is our reasonable service, this is done through Christ, and then he rewards us for the work that he does through us. Incredible. But not only do we notice in this scripture the presentation, but also we notice the transformation in verse number 2. Because as soon as we make this decision, then the Bible says God begins to work in our life. We see the negative thought here, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." According to Webster's, to conform means to adapt oneself to prevailing standards or customs. Literally, the thought is that we are being forced into the world's mold, to become identified with the world instead of being identified with Christ. The Bible says that believers were first called Christians. Why? Because they acted like Jesus. And that wasn't a marketing ploy by the church. It was the world saying, "You are Christians. You are little Christ. You are acting like Jesus." And so they were identified as believers, as followers of Jesus. And so the Bible says that we are not to be conformed to this world. But notice the positive thought here, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word "their mind" here includes both our thoughts and our wills. Our thoughts and our wills. God is going to change our will and our thoughts. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 in our Bibles tonight. Philippians chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. Philippians chapter 2. And verse number 13, the Bible says this, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." The thought of this passage of Scripture is that God's work is to make his will your will. God's work is to make his will your will. Now, the world exerts pressure from without to conform us. But the Holy Spirit is at work transforming our minds and our wills by his power. And if you're a Christian today, God is working in your life. Isn't that a blessing? He's working in your life today. And even in this very moment, the Holy Spirit is there. And he accomplished this work through the very Word of God. Turn with me to James chapter 1, a familiar passage. But I want us to see the text here. James chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 22. Verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. It says here, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Listen, God is at work in your life today to make you more like Jesus. And when we look at Stephen, the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when those angry religious, that angry religious mob came upon him and threw those stones at him, and Stephen looked up into heaven and Jesus stood up and he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Who was Stephen acting like? The Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and said, "Don't lay this sin upon their charge." Stephen was Christ-like. And as the Spirit of God is working in our life, he wants to chip away those rough edges, if you let them, so that when people look at your life, they don't see your flesh, your carnality. They see Jesus. I don't know if you remember the old TV show, The Andy Griffith Show. The Andy Griffith Show, many years ago, the deputy sheriff, Barney Fife, had a gun, and he had one bullet. And because Andy Griffith didn't trust him with that bullet, he wasn't even allowed to put the bullet in the gun. He had to put the bullet in his pocket. And so many Christians today who don't study the Bible and read the Bible, it's like not having a bullet in your gun. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible to change your life, to make you more like Jesus. And as we look at the perfect law of liberty, as we look at the Word of God and we see changes that need to be made, the Spirit of God convicts our soul to help us as we behold His glory, God's glory, so that we can be changed into that image. That's God's work in our life today. And James warns us that if we're just hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word, we're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. We have to be obedient to the Word of God. If we want the blessing of the Bible, then we're going to have to look in the mirror and we're going to have to make some changes. We're going to have to make some changes to be more like Jesus each and every day. We notice in this passage of Scripture the effect of a life of consecration is that they may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, when we present our bodies to Jesus as living sacrifices and we say, "Lord, you have your way in my life and I'm going to be an obedient servant and I'm going to allow you to do a wonderful work," and we say yes to the Lord, then the Bible says the will of God is going to be known and the will of God is going to be done in our life and the will of God is going to be enjoyed in our life. That perfect, that good, that acceptable, perfect will of God will be seen in our life. And that's what we want today. We want God's will to be manifest and proven in our life each and every day. Number two, would you write it down if you're taking notes tonight? A life of humility. A life of humility. It says in verse number 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, and he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do so with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." All of us today have spiritual gifts, and those spiritual gifts have been given to us for the exhortation of the body of Christ. God is interested in your spiritual gift. God is interested in your spiritual growth. And as you grow spiritually, the result is that you're going to help someone else to grow. God's going to work in your life. And so the Bible says that we're not to have an exaggerated opinion of ourselves, to think that we're the best thing that God has ever done, that we're the best thing since sliced bread, nor are we to overestimate our abilities or our talents or our importance. But the Bible says that we are to have a sober opinion. Now, first of all, letter A, we are to think with restraint. We are to think with restraint, letter A. The Bible says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Sometimes in the Christian life, we think that, you know, we're the best thing since sliced bread, and that God is lucky to have us. But every single one of us is replaceable. And we need to understand our place, that we are a part of the body, that each of us have various responsibilities, that no one is greater than anyone else. Just because the pastor is behind the pulpit preaching the sermons doesn't make him better than anyone in the church. We are all on level ground at the cross. And all of us have responsibilities, gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit to help each other grow. And these gifts are different. There's no one here tonight or listening to the live stream tonight that's the same. We're all different. And these gifts are to be used for the encouraging and the strengthening of the body. And the Bible says that we're not to look at ourselves and to overestimate our abilities and importance in the kingdom of God. And sometimes the opposite occurs, to be honest. Sometimes people have the attitude, well, I can do nothing. I have nothing of value to offer the church. And listen, that is not true. That is not true. The reality is that we are all members of the body, and a thumb and a finger and a toe and a leg and an arm and a head and a neck, all of these are important. All these are important. In fact, if you lose a big toe, it's very difficult to walk. And so no one is better than anyone else. We all have our place. We all have our responsibility. We all have our role within the body of Christ. And we are to serve within that place. But understand also, letter B, that we need to think according to faith. The Bible says, think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Thinking soberly is having sound judgment. The thought is making fair estimates of ourselves and our abilities, because our abilities come from God, right? You with me? Our abilities come from God. God is the one who has given us these abilities, and we cannot take credit for them. All of us, listen, have been given certain responsibilities to serve within the body. And we use them for His glory. We use them for His honor. And so we are to think according to faith, but also we are to think as members of the body. We are to think as members of the body. Every believer has a different gift. And each believer must exercise their gift by faith. God, in His wisdom, has bestowed these spiritual gifts. You can change me to the pulpit, Mike. God has bestowed these spiritual gifts in a balanced manner. In a balanced manner. And it's for the local church and the benefit of the local church. And so I say to you, be faithful with what God has given to you. Be faithful with the lane and the responsibilities and the place that God has given to you. Whether it's preaching, teaching, service, whether it's working in a children's ministry, exhortation, whether you have a place of leadership,
whether you have the gift of mercy, whether you have the gift of giving, wherever God has placed you, you are to use that gift for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the body. And you are to think about this. You are to think that God has placed me here for the help of someone else. And I have to be faithful. And I have to be committed. And I have to be dedicated because others are depending on me. God has placed you here for a purpose. No one can replace you. No one can replace you. God has placed you for that specific purpose. And so we take the gift that God has given to us and we use it for the local church in this place. And by the way, let me say this. All of the gifts, the spiritual gifts, are positive. I remember I was preaching in a church in Nova Scotia one time and a gentleman came up to me and he said, Pastor, he says, or Brother Burns, he says, my gift, God's given me a spiritual gift, is to keep the pastor humble. That's not a spiritual gift. That's a carnal, that's carnality. The devil keeps the pastor humble, and God is working at doing the same. At the end of the day, listen, all of these gifts are for the benefit of spiritual growth, to help someone to grow and to build up the body of Christ. And then thirdly, I want us to notice, we talk about these representations of the Christian life. The Christian life is also a life of love. It's a life of love. It says in verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honoring, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We find in this passage of Scripture the qualities of love. Love ought to be an honesty and not hypocrisy. We ought to hate evil, and we ought to cling to that which is good, the Bible says. Love ought to lead to kindness and humility. We ought to be faithful in our business dealings. Christians ought not to rip people off. We're to be honest because our boss is God and we are responsible to him. We should be fervent in spiritual things, faithful in serving the Lord, and rejoicing in the hope that we have in Christ. We ought to be patient people, prayerful people, and ready to meet the needs of others. That's what the Bible says, by the way. I know I'm going through it quickly, but you can study it yourself. That's exactly what the Bible says. These are the qualities of love. But notice the attitudes of love. In verses 14 to 16, we see, first of all, it's goodwill. It's goodwill. Men do not naturally bless those who persecute them. It's not a natural thing for you to love your enemies. That's not a natural thing when someone curses you and persecutes you for you to be kind to them. That's a grace. That's God-given. That's why love is a choice, because we have to choose to love our enemies. It's not a natural, you know, wonderful feeling we have inside, and you know, that's it. Love's a choice. And so the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that we are to love those who persecute us. This is one of the greatest tests of Christian experience. Bless and curse not. It means that we are not to harbor vengeful, resentful thoughts against those who persecute us. And this is only accomplished by the grace of God, by the way. You can't muster up enough strength to do it. You got to pray and ask God to help you. And God gives you the grace. But not only goodwill, we also see sympathy. We see in this passage of Scripture that we are to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We are to weep with those who are weeping. And by the way, it's a lot harder to rejoice with those who are rejoicing than it is to weep with those that weep. Especially if we're jealous of that person. And specifically, God blesses another brother or sister in Christ, and we come alongside of them, and we're like, I'm really happy for you, brother. You know, that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying, no, you need to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and understand that you serve the same God, and God saw it fit to bless them and not you. God's in control, and God knows that, and that's a measure of faith. Trusting the Lord. Heard the story of a woman's husband who was slipping in and out of a coma for several months. And yet she stayed by his bedside every step of the way. And one day when he came to, he mentioned for her to come forward. And so she sat with him. And he whispered, eyes full of tears, you know what? He said, you've been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you stayed right there. And when my health started failing, you were still by my side. You know what? What, dear? She said gently, smiling as her heart began to fill with warmth. He said, I think you're bad luck. It's important for us to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. But this is more than just going through the motions. This is a right heart. This is having a heart right with God and a right attitude. It's needful for us to come along other believers that are going through deep waters and encourage them. And by the way, God will bring us through trials so that we can come up beside someone else who's going through that same trial and be a help to them. And we need to remember we're not victims, we're ministers, we're servants, and God knows what's best. But then also, thirdly, we need humility. The Bible says, be of one of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things. Paul often in his writings encourage believers to be of the same mind. And here he emphasizes again the importance of how and what the believer thinks, because it affects the way the believer acts. Don't think of high things. Listen, there are things that you'll never understand that's happening in our world today. And you'll concentrate on them and you'll think about them day and night and it'll drive you crazy. Why don't you just leave it to God? And know that he's in control. Focus on your spiritual growth and being like Jesus. Humility. Humbling ourselves before the Lord. But thirdly, I want us to notice the response of love. We are to be honorable, even when others are not. We are to be a peaceful people, as much as lieth within us. Do the very best with God's grace, to be a peaceful people. And we are to be submissive. Let God be God, and let us take our proper place in the scheme of things, knowing God's in control. The Bible says, avenge not yourself. The Bible says, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, God, vengeance is mine. God's going to take care of it. Listen, Christian, God's going to take care of it. It is not our job to get even. That's in the hands of Almighty God. So we're to be submissive, but we're to be helpful. The thought of this passage of Scripture of coals of fire means that when we respond properly to those who are angry with us, it will bring them to shame and remorse and hopefully a place of repentance. And so no matter how people act, we're to always be Christ-like. I read about the story of one soldier who had been particularly harsh with a young man. And he threw his combat boots at the man as he was praying. The boots were wet and heavy with mud, and it struck that soldier in the face. But he kept on praying. The next morning, the man who had thrown the boots found them standing beside his bunk, beautifully polished. The response to his cruelty broke his heart. And he put his faith and trust in Jesus that day. But also as Christians, we are to have the attitude of victory. We're victorious. The Bible says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I love that expression, overcome, because we're overcomers. And the Bible says that when we respond with love, we overcome. Because when we respond in love, we are being like Jesus. Think about all of the wickedness was in the world. I mean, because of the deception of the devil, Eve had taken of the fruit, and the human race was plunged into sin. And there was great wickedness upon the earth. But how did God respond? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, God overcame evil with love. And the Christian is to do the same. You know, think about this for just a moment. Why do churches split? Why do churches fall apart? It is always because of how Christians act. It is never how God acts. Our Christian life is to be like Jesus. And so we can't just throw on the title. We can't just have a voice. We got to have action. We got to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I heard the story of a young man that was brought before Alexander the Great. He had fled during battle. And Alexander the Great said to that young man, he said, "What's your name?" And the young man sheepishly said, "I'm Alexander, sir." He said, "Son, what's your name?" He says, "I'm Alexander." And Alexander the Great looked at that man and said, "You change your name or you change your conduct." We bear the name of Christ. We are Christians, not because that's our title, but because that's what our enemies called us, because we acted like Jesus. And that's what the world expects from a Christian today. Difference. We are to be like Jesus. God help us today. A life of consecration. A life of humility, and a life of love. Let's let the Lord have his way in our hearts tonight, because this is not something we can do. This is a grace, and God has to bring us to these places. We're going to have to sharpen the axe. Let God have his will and way in our life tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the wonderful passage of Scripture we find in your word. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us, Lord, as we strive to be more like you each and every day. And Lord, we understand that we are sinners and we fall and falter and fail. And yet, Lord, by your grace, we get back up and we keep striving, because you're the prize, you're the goal. I pray, Lord, you would forgive us in areas of our life where we have failed you. And I pray, Lord, you would help us even tonight to make good decisions that would honor you. Lord, there'll be many opportunities for us throughout the remainder of this week. And the world doesn't need to see more of the same. Lord, the world needs to see you. And may that be evident in our life. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray it in Jesus' name.